From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Mike, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Oh, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry, and it's been a blessing to me and my family for many years now.
Thank you.
My question has 2 points. Do you think the success of Joel Olstein's teachings not only hinge on the feel-good message that people want to hear, but are supported by other pillars that help him thrive, such as the notion that I've heard by many people that you could still accept a teacher by using discernment to dissect the truth from the falsehood instead of just discounting the person as a false teacher altogether? I compare that to dropping a little poison in a drink of water and telling the person the glass is 90% water and 10% poison, would the person still drink it? Why would we accept a teacher who has consistently spoken falsehoods, even when faced with correction, they still do it. So it's interesting how we tolerate these teachers, but we wouldn't tolerate drinking poison. And do you think it's also coupled with the do not judge mantra to discount all critical thinking and exposing false teachers?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I appreciate the remarks that you just made. But yeah, I mean, a lot of people will invoke judge not. But the Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. The Bible tells us not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, because we have no basis by which to judge someone's motives. So when we judge, we need to judge by a right standard, and that standard is the Word of God. So we need to take Joel Osteen's teachings and test them light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. But I think you're right, too, in terms of the illustration. His whole message on prosperity, his whole message on words creating reality permeate his books and his teachings, just as the cyanide permeates the water. So it's not something that you can say, well, eat the fish and spit out the bones, because the whole of it has been corrupted, as it were, and is very, very poisonous and dangerous. And we're not just talking about spiritual danger, and that's the greatest danger, but in some cases, we're actually talking about physical danger, which is to say that people think, based on what he's teaching them, that their words are going to create their reality and that their words can cause the death even of another person. A baby dies and you may be to blame. Your negative confessions got in the way. They give ample evidence of these kinds of thoughts and teachings in the Osteenification of American Christianity.
Hmm. Well, I do agree. I appreciate you taking my call, and keep up the good work, and God bless you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I listen to you often when I'm traveling, and to be quite honest with you, most of the time, I disagree with you. There is a reason that I continue to listen to your program, and I cannot tell you the date that it happened, but one day I was listening to your program, and a gentleman called in, and it was obvious from his questions and his conversation that he was unsure about his salvation. And as I listened, I almost came to tears because I noticed that you would not allow this gentleman to hang up the phone until you had walked him through the process of being sure of his salvation. So regardless of what camp you're from in Christianity, regardless of what your personal beliefs are, that, sir, is a commendable thing. And God bless you for that.
Well, bless you for saying that. That means the world to me. Thank you.
So my question is a little bit complex, and here's how I would say it. I am not from the Osteen camp or any of the quote-unquote prosperity gospel camps, and I do believe that there is a horrendous perversion of the gospel in the United States, and that horrendous perversion is being proliferated worldwide. However, I do believe that there is solid biblical precedent that what comes out of your mouth does have profound impact on your life. And so I would just ask you to kind of contrast and compare a couple of things. In the New Testament specifically, the word says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in the book of James says that he who is able to control his tongue is considered perfect before the Father in heaven. And then also, maybe specifically, the book of Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So how, in your ministry and in your mind, in your spirit, how do we come to the proper balance point between what the Word says and what these camps are proliferating?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I agree with what you said in the prologue to your question. Words can have a devastating impact on another person. And thoughts can be very devastating in your own life. No one is disagreeing with that. That, of course, is roundly true. As far as what you said about be perfect, certainly at the end of the day, what's being pointed at here in the scriptures is the perfection of Jesus Christ, because none of us can be perfect. We can only be positionally perfect because we are covered by the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as far as Proverbs is concerned, even the most cursory reading of Proverbs makes plain that being ensnared by the words of your mouth has nothing whatsoever to do with prophesying your own death or something of the like. In concert with Proverbs 18, what you have is a text that demonstrates not positive or negative confessions creating reality, but that, as you point out, and I think rightly so, the tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. There's no biblical warrant, however, for the notion that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of that. Now, Joel Osteen takes Romans 4:17, and what he does is he twists it such that he says, the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. But if you actually go to the text he's quoting, you see that it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. And we cannot do the same thing that God can do. And in the ultimate perversion of this, you find people in New Thought metaphysics, people like Rhonda Byrne, who wrote the wildly popular book called The Secret, where she says that she keeps a perfect weight. Why? Because she doesn't think fat thoughts, she thinks thin thoughts. In fact, she doesn't even look at fat people, because if she looked at fat people, she herself might get fat. So she thinks thin thoughts and keeps a perfect weight. If you take that to its logical conclusion, you wouldn't want to be with someone that has cancer, because you might get cancer yourself. This is the idea that thoughts and words create reality, and that's precisely what Joel Osteen is teaching, but only with the thin veneer of Christian language. He says the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it, and that is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. He gives an example, and I have this in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, of a worker in the church who was a wonderful person but spoke some negative confessions, and as a result of that, died at an early age. He was snared, according to Joel Osteen, by the words of his mouth. So thoughts can certainly impact us, but they don't create reality.
Okay. So part B to my question would be simply this. I've seen examples where on a local level, not a national level, but if a person had a radio program, maybe it was a more popular radio program, then other ministers would come on their radio programs and throw darts and attack the person who had the more popular program. And so, you know, how do we as believers go about speaking the real gospel of Jesus Christ without coming across like we're trying to attack the televangelist movement?
Yeah. Well, you know, obviously, if the motivation on the part of a radio personality or a television personality is jealousy and envy, and that's why they're throwing the darts, shame on them. They don't belong in Christian ministry. In fact, you'd be disqualified in the truest sense from an ultimate sense of God's judgment from really being a Christian ministry because you're animated by exactly the wrong motives. But in terms of the text that you're talking about, I think that it's a very insightful text to use on your part because the real issue is this. Whenever you divide on secondary issues, you might well think of yourself as being divisive. But when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which are foundational to the gospel, the very essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood and the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, there we must stand, and there must be unity. We can't divide on that. Otherwise, we have no basis of ever criticizing a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janet listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Janet.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I'm curious about a pastor named Arnold Murray, and he teaches that the Garden of Eden is more a sexual metaphor, and that that's how Cain is, like Satan and Eve, you know, were together, and that was what happened, and that's how, you know, Cain became. And I was just wondering what you thought of that, because, you know, growing up, you're always taught it's an apple, but if you kind of think about it, it kind of seems like maybe it wasn't really a fruit, and it never really said that it was an apple. And what he teaches does kind of make sense, but I'm just not sure, and I just wanted to know what you thought about that.
No, this is a horrible perversion, not only of Genesis, but the rest of the Bible. This whole notion of the serpent seed doctrine, or Eve having sex with a snake, and as a result of that, bearing Cain and the Kenites. But this is just the beginning of his perversions. He teaches Anglo-Israelism, holds that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race. He believes that men were gods who existed prior to living on earth. He denies the Trinity. He claims that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. He teaches annihilationism, and it goes on and on and on. So he is a false teacher who has prostituted the essentials of the historic Christian faith and come up with all kinds of sensationalistic doctrines that titillate but have no basis in reality from a biblical perspective.
Okay, so then it was an actual piece of fruit?
Well, whether this is a metaphor or not, people can argue about, but there's no question whatsoever that biblically there is a tree and that Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit of the tree, but instead of listening to God, they ate from the tree, and as a result of that, they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. So there's no question about that whatsoever from a biblical standpoint. Without the fall, there is no need for redemption. If Adam and Eve did not fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there's no need for a second Adam. In terms of the tree of life, it stands as the centerpiece in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. And God, in the text, it says, placed on the east side of the garden cherubim with flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And that tree of life is emblematic of so much in the scripture, because on the other shore, so to speak, in paradise restored, we have a picture of the tree of life. This time, the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. On each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So in paradise restored, we have the symbol of the tree of life again. But the idea that's being communicated in Genesis is that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and as a result of that, sin became actualized in the world. The creation itself was cursed, and they were cast out of the garden.
Okay.
I've written about this in a couple of different places. There's an entry in my Creation Answer book that's titled, What is the Tree of Life? And I not only talk about how the Tree of Life is depicted in Genesis, but also in Revelation, and then by Solomon in the book of Proverbs as well. Back to the phone lines. Albert, Modesto, California. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I have a question because I have a good friend of mine, and you know, we have some healthy debates. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not. And I think I listen to pretty healthy radio, but you know, when I went to him about Colossians 2:16, I believe, where let no man judge you for what you eat, drink, the festivals you keep, or the Sabbath, my question to him was, well, you know, if that's true, and the, you know, in the wilderness they were given the Sabbath, and you don't see it until the Sabbath, then isn't what you're saying and what you're doing with your dietary practice and all, isn't that just modern-day Judaizing, and the same thing that the Pharisees did when they put the law on top of the people, the burden of the law? And so maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see where a Seventh-day Adventist puts the Sabbath all the way from Genesis all the way into the wilderness.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think you have well said, and I think it's very good to use the very passage that you allude to in Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. They definitely judge you. In fact, I can't count the number of Seventh-day Adventists that have told me personally that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday. But really what you have in this passage is something of a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that what is in view is a weekly Sabbath. And, you know, of course, for the emerging Christian, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And therefore, we don't abrogate the Sabbath, but we recognize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. This is why we set one day apart, but that day is now the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With respect to what you alluded to in terms of dietary laws, I mean, Jesus made that clear as well. He says, not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Vincent, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for taking my call. What resource would you recommend to help people understand the differences in the various Bible translations? Like NIV, King James, New King James, American, because I get asked that question a lot. What's the difference?
Well, we have a journal article that you can find on the web at equip.org to help you in that regard. But in short, all of the translations that you mentioned are good translations. I think you mentioned the NIV. It's a good dynamic translation. In other words, you might call it a thought-for-thought translation. The NASB is a good formal translation. It's more of a word-for-word translation, though none of them completely fits in one category or the other, if the truth be told. The New King James Version, I think, is very, very good. But all these versions take into account the best manuscript evidence that is extant today, and so are very good translations of the Bible. But the article I alluded to would be helpful in this regard.
Okay. Thank you so very much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are really asking many of you to consider moving from making a donation to becoming a partner in the ministry. That means that you give on a regular basis, and that's part of becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. And when you do, I would be just pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. But the real goal is to get people to be partners with a ministry that is making a difference around the world. If you listen to the program for any period of time, you'll recognize that lives are being transformed. The ministry, by God's grace, is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. But what you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is just a small part of what we do. And so we ask you to become a partner with this ministry and make an investment in eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion and become a partner as well by simply going to the web, equip.org, and giving online. You can also do so via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Just let us know that you want to become a partner, a regular supporter of the ministry, and we'll make those resources available. And also, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.